for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
And as we were talking about the witness stand, I became reminded that we are all a part of that great cloud of witnesses. And we sang that song this morning that God is good, so we magnify the name of the Lord. So I haven't used one of these for a while, and I'm going to have to lower it just a little bit. Whoa. It's about here. That's good. Okay. So you may be seated. Just to ask for God's anointing on this service, and we know that he's here in our midst, and we're grateful for his goodness and his faithfulness. So I got a text from my sister. She knew that I was speaking this morning, and she said, "You've picked a pretty intense topic. Don't forget to smile." So I'm smiling right now, and then I'll smile at the end, but yeah, I might get a little intense. So bear with me here, because it really is an important subject. In an October congregational meeting, I remember how Al Dew was talking about his mission trip to Brazil, and he shared with really heartfelt concern the pain that he had in regards to the spiritually lost. And while Al was speaking, I asked myself this question: Vicki, do you really feel the pain for the spiritually lost? And I was challenged. And then in November, we did a small group study among some of us members here at CCA, and we bent our ears to really try and hear from the perspective of a gay Christian author without putting our fingers in our ears and thinking that word oxymoron in context to the identification with Christianity, and in thus closing off or shutting down any kind of compassion that God would want us to have. And as each of us were asked to share why we were there at that small group study, it was really obvious that most of us had personal loved ones, working relationships, friendships, or ministries that were being challenged in this particular area, and we were searching for a way to express love in biblical truth. You see, the kind of truth that walks itself out in authentic love, compassion, grace, and mercy towards others that may not agree with our biblical beliefs or our stand on certain controversial issues that are frankly common to all humanity. Recently, Rick and I went on a trip to Orlando. We usually go and visit his family at Thanksgiving time. And we were standing outside the condo that we were staying in, and a young woman comes by, and she's has a child with her in tow, and they're holding hands, and she walks up to the man that's working at the building, and she says to him, "I'm looking for a job, and could you point me in the direction of where I go fill out an application or ask for some work?" And I'm looking at this young woman, and she has these shorts on and a little crop top, and I can't even remember what's written on the crop top, but immediately what came to my mind was, and I said this to Rick, "It's too bad that someone doesn't counsel her or give her some advice on how to dress for any kind of a job interview or filling out an application." And Rick turns to me and he says to me, "I'm not sure she has a choice." You know, I'm going to get downright honest with you this morning. When I consider the brokenness of my own life and I look at the suffering around me, I often feel overwhelmed and downright uncomfortable with stuff. There's a lot of stuff out there that makes me squirm. Stuff like homelessness, sexual brokenness, abuse and neglect, injustice, human trafficking, abortion, poverty, loneliness, depression, suicide, prostitution, pornography, the sick, the dying, the widow, the orphans, the mentally ill, the oppressed, the prisoner, and those coming out of prison, social outsiders, divorce, gender inequality, war, racial issues, religious issues, and all kinds of issues. And many of those issues conflict with my own doctrinal beliefs. And I'm reminded when I read Luke 19:10 and 2 Peter 3:9 that Jesus came to seek and to save, and that it is not the will of the Father that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance, that all would come to the knowledge of salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ came as an ambassador. He came as an ambassador of loving reconciliation, and we are supposed to reflect that mission in our own lives. Jesus came to unify his church, and he focused on that, and he did not take time out to defend himself. You see, God, in the messiness of life, are tied together with grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And we also read in that verse, 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is patient. He is patient with us. And so often we are impatient. We're impatient because we want to be in control and we want to feel comfortable. And frankly, I want to be in control. I like to feel comfortable, but it may be crucial that we remain uncomfortable giving, serving, reaching out, loving, interacting with the messiness of life. And I look at my own life, the positives and the negatives, and the paradox of living in the two that can actually exist in the same body. And more, I recognize that transformation takes place not in my comfort zones, but in the messiness of life. God's word is a purifying tool. In life, do we see it as an in or out, or a black or white situation, or is it really mixing of the clean with the unclean? So the title of my message this morning is Christ, the Crusader for Social Injustice. Jesus came with this focused mission, and that mission was hope. Hope to restore humanity back to God, and his life was marked with righteousness, justice, and love. So we're going to take a look at the life of Jesus. We're going to take a look at both the spoken and the unspoken cultural boundaries that Jesus crossed in his day, and how our lives are often challenged by the same issues. We remember that familiar saying, "What would Jesus do?" What are we going to do? So we're going to start out this morning with talking about how did Jesus relate to the socially poor. Kathy touched on this a little bit morning during our worship time. But those who have a Bible, let's look up Luke 2, 1 through 12. You've probably already read this at some time over the holiday season. If you don't have your Bible this morning, you can jot these down and read these on your own. At home, we're going to be covering quite a bit of scripture this morning. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world, for this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee and into Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be his wife. And she was expecting a child, and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. For this is a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So we read that even at the beginning of the birth of Jesus, that his life did not start out from a station of wealth. It didn't even start out from a station of middle class. And the beginnings of Jesus' life were marked with poverty. There was no doctor, there was no nurse, there was no midwife, there were no clean instruments, no warmed-up blankets, no cute little pink or blue, those little baby sock hats, only the bare essentials. There was no congratulatory influx of friends or family visitors. The witnesses to this glorious event, it says, were barn animals and shepherds. And when the shepherds, we read, arrived on the scene, they found that Jesus was wrapped tightly in cloths like a mummy and placed in a feed box. You see, the way that Jesus came into this world is the same way that Jesus left this world, prepared for death. The shepherds did not represent the wealthy. They did not represent the acclaimed. And yet they were the first worshipers. And God's heart is even here at the beginning of Jesus' birth articulated in scriptures that he identifies with the poor. Luke 14, 13 and 14. Luke 14, 13 and 14. "And when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Matthew 25, 31 through 40. "And when the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, and when did we feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison, and when did we go visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers or sisters, you have done this for me.'" Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness planted by the Lord, so that he can be glorified. Here Jesus identifies not only with the socially poor, but he also identifies with the spiritually poor. We're going to read a story, part of a story out of Luke 19. Verses 5 through 9. This is a familiar story. It starts out where Jesus is passing through the town of Jericho. And there's a man that lives in Jericho, and it describes him as a man of short stature. I'm wondering if he was shorter than me. I hope he wasn't. That would be sad. He was also a tax collector, and his name was Zacchaeus. And he climbed a tree so that he could see above the crowd Jesus when he was coming through, starting in verse 5. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, for I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be with a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, 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 here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Sorry, this is falling off my ear here. So Jesus sees Zacchaeus and he calls him down out of his perch and he invites himself to dinner. Here we see that Jesus initiates relationship. Can you hear me now? Okay. The encounter touched on both social and spiritual levels and resulted in forgiveness and salvation. Zacchaeus experiences restored relationship with God. And in Matthew 9:9-12, we don't need to turn there, but he also has an encounter with another tax collector by the name of Matthew. And Matthew is sitting at the tax collector's table, and he invites Jesus to dinner. And while he's having dinner with Matthew and the disciples, he's greatly judged by the Pharisees as to why this man invites and sits with sinners. And what does Jesus say? I did not come for the healthy, but I came for the sick. I did not come for the righteous, but I came to bring righteousness. Are we going to risk our reputation by reaching out to those of bad reputation? You know, Rick finds himself oftentimes interacting with friends and acquaintances who feel like they've been red carded or feel like they have been standing on the sidelines of life. How did Jesus relate to social outsiders? Well, you know, there's many places in the world that it's clearly evident that there are caste systems. But the real truth is that it is a worldwide problem. Social judgments are pervasive. Some we're raised with, some we come by our own social outcasting and judgments. I want us to take a moment right now just to think about a time in your life that you might have felt like a social outsider or excluded. Just take a moment to think about that. How did you feel? It can be a very lonely place. In Jesus' day, one of the number one social outsiders were lepers. They were sentenced to isolation and required to identify themselves when they were in a public place by yelling out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And we read many encounters of Jesus being with lepers and healing them. There's Mark 1, 40 through 44, Matthew 8, 1 through 3. But I'm, for the sake of time, I'm just going to concentrate on the passage out of Luke 17, 11 through 15. And now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met with him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, please have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Not only did Jesus take pity on this man, he healed him. And it's important for us to note that Jesus was traveling between the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And the only leper that came back to thank Jesus, remember there were 10 of them, was the Samaritan. Jesus travels along the border in close proximity to both Jewish and Gentile territory. And not only were Samaritans considered racially impure because of intermarriages to non-Jews, but in Jesus' day, it was politically incorrect to even interact with a Samaritan if you were Jewish. Jewish prejudice and bigotry towards Samaritans played out in name-calling, such as half-breeds or dogs. Consider this fact. Most of us in this room are Gentiles. So if we were there in Jesus' day, walking in the midst of them, we would probably have been considered dogs. And even today, derogatory names are placed on people through a lens of discrimination and judgment. Jesus walked along the borders so all could hear the message of salvation. It is not tied to a group. It is not tied to a place. But all are called to come and worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not about a place. It's not about a group of people. But it says that we are all called to come. For God wants to break down walls and man-made barriers. Does the church sometimes treat outsiders like social lepers? You know, if truth be told, some have felt that the church can be a tough nut to crack into because of feeling alienated when our judgments go beyond righteous judgment to social judgments and exclusion. But Jesus was moved and motivated by compassion and love. And it is a challenge to honestly look at our own fears and our own perceptions that exclude others in our social circles, in our country, and even with our global neighbors. And next, I want to look at hypocrisy and legalism. What did Jesus have to say about the abuse of power? I'm not going to read it. You can jot it down, Luke 6, 1 through 11. This is the account of where Jesus goes and he heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And the law and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they were following Jesus around because they were trying to catch him in an infraction of the breaking of Sabbath laws. In Mark 12, 38 through 40, Jesus has something to say about that. For as Jesus taught, he said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law, for they like to walk around in flowing robes, and they like to sit in the most important seats in the synagogues, and they are greeted with respect in the marketplaces. And they like the places of honor at banquets, but they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. But these men will be judged, albeit so severely." And in Matthew 23, we're not going to turn there, but it's called the Book of the Seven Woes. Why? Because seven times Jesus addresses the teachers of the law and the Pharisees with this opening statement. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Jesus confronts the scribes and their self-righteousness. And instead of leading with love and compassion, they led with judgment and oppression. This was in contrast to why Jesus came, which was to set the oppressed free, which we read in Isaiah 61. You see, they choked life and they choked faith with misguided power, and they majored on outward appearances. They minored on the most important matters, which were justice, mercy, faithfulness, compassion, and humility, and they abused others with righteous power and legalism. Unfortunately, even the disciples were not immune to seek out positions of power. In Matthew 20, we read the account where the disciples are confused as to what kind of kingdom that Jesus is going to establish. You see, they wanted these high positions of power for what they believed Jesus was establishing, a new world order. They thought that Jesus was establishing an earthly kingdom. And Jesus was direct in countering their thinking with this statement, "It shall not be among you." Jesus challenges us with a shift of our thinking in regard to power. You see, Jesus says odd things about power. Mark 10:31, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Matthew 10:39, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Matthew 20:26, "Whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant." 2 Corinthians 2:9, "God's power is made strong in our weakness, and we may sometimes do battle with our own understanding of servant leadership today in our churches and in our denominations." And the next one I want to touch on is gender equality and racism. Folks, I'm not here to debate this morning the roles and the rules of men and women. These disputable issues facing the church in our world are obviously ones that have been and will be debatable for probably a long time to come. But I think that we can all agree that Jesus elevated women to a new level and he bestowed dignity on the female gender in a cultural context where women were repressed and assumed inferior. Old Testament norms pervaded Jesus' time. Unmarried women were not allowed to leave the homes of their father. They could not own property. Married women were confined to the homes of their husbands. A husband could divorce his wife, but a wife could not divorce her husband. Talking to strangers or testifying in court was forbidden. Sons were considered more significant than daughters. And in many cases, women were considered a possession. But what did Jesus do? Jesus included women in his life when others wanted to exclude them. The Matthew 15 story is a story of the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus to ask him to heal her daughter because her daughter was demon-possessed. And in this passage, we read that this woman comes into the crowd and she cries out in a loud voice, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, for my daughter is suffering terribly." And here the disciples, they want to send her away. You see, this woman is making a scene. She's actually begging. But this woman believes that Jesus is going to go beyond these cultural barriers and that he is actually the embodiment of compassionate, healing grace. The Canaanite woman creates discomfort. She creates anger among the assembly. There was a cultural barrier to engaging with a Canaanite, especially a Canaanite and a woman. She represents something unclean. She was, by Jewish standards, Greek, a Phoenician from Syria. And being called a Canaanite was an expression of true enmity between two different types of people. But love propels this woman to boldly plead for healing on behalf of her daughter. She crosses racial and gender cultural tension of her day. And Jesus, as we read in how he initially responds to this woman, is clearly mindful of the cultural issues, but he crosses the boundary from his current mission to the Jews, and now he is including Gentiles, male and female, old ways and new ways, friends and enemies. What is and is not culturally acceptable, and he heals her daughter. Jesus led the way in confronting social injustices faced by women, children, and social outcasts. What can we conclude from the New Testament documentation and witnesses about Jesus' views, relationship, mission, and practices with women? Number one, Jesus includes women in his inner circle. Number two, Jesus engaged in conversations with women. Number three, there was no discrimination between daughters or sons. Four, Jesus ignored ritual purity laws to dignify women in spite of stigmas. The story that we've read in the New Testament about his healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Number five, Jesus revealed his identity first to a woman. The famous passage that we read often of the woman at the well, the woman at Jacob's well. And she had three strikes against her. She had a low assigned status because she was a woman. She had a low status because she was a despised Samaritan. She had a low status because, as a woman, she had a very suspicious lifestyle. But guess what? Three strikes and she was not out. Number six, Jesus trusted Mary to be the first person to spread the resurrection message, though women at that time could not even testify in a court of law. Jesus was approachable for women with his time and attention. So we have historical witnesses to Jesus' life who demonstrates the best of what we can and what we should be. Our relationship with God's Spirit enables us to live out what we say that we believe into a compassionate behavior that contributes to the justice table. And that is what has the power to transform lives. So let's conclude this morning. Globally, Christians may look at Jesus through various lenses, but the major conclusion that I hope we can all reach is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to earth to die on a cross and to forgive us of our sins. And we celebrate his life as an expression of life lived out in the context of grace and love. He's accessible for all, regardless of cultural barriers and prejudice. And I challenge each one of us this morning to remember that even Gentiles, as we are, were questioned as being worthy of salvation until God himself replaced the lens in the glasses of Jewish believers, the way, as they were called. Those early believers were open by God's limitless life to include all humanity to have access to God's eternal kingdom. The final scripture that we're going to read this morning is Acts 2, 17 and 18. Spoken by Peter to repeat the words of the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all people, on your sons and your daughters. They shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. On the day of Pentecost, all nations were drawn together to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is like a fresh wind that draws his people together. It crosses boundaries, affiliation, and it embraces differences. And we are unified by loving and serving one another in Christ. The apostles were fishermen. They were tax collectors, they were zealots, and Jesus himself was a carpenter by trade. They represented diversity, and they struggled with the same things that we do in the messiness of life. But Jesus showed us how to love and how to live out our faith. He crossed boundaries to reach all with the message of reconciliation. And I hope this morning that we are challenged by social injustice when we see it, when we hear about it, and recognize that every social issue has a face behind it. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. So, Father God, just pray, Lord, that we would step up to the challenge to represent your mercy, your love, and your mission of reconciliation and healing. Lord God, I pray if any of us have walls that we have built up that you desire to tear down, we pray that you would accomplish that by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Unify us by your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.